So we've got two more. We got today and next week of this short series called AI, and it doesn't stand for artificial intelligence. It stands for artificial integrity. And so artificial integrity is woven throughout Scripture. There's lots of places that we can find artificial integrity in the Word of God. And so it's really all about how do we make sure we're not being fake with our faith. Because even though this Word of God is true and it's something we can use in our lives, we can also learn from people in this Word who were fake with their faith. And we've been doing that over the past few weeks. Week one, we talked about the seven woes of Jesus. Jesus ushered in seven woes to the Pharisees. And those woes could be seen for us here today. But the Pharisees, they wanted to basically do these things, these religious rituals, in order to be seen by others and to have approval and recognition by others. But the bottom line that we learned in week one is if you are that you and I, we are spiritually dead on the inside if we make it about pleasing others more than about pleasing God. And that's really the bottom line of the seven woes that we found in Scripture. In week two, we talked about King Saul and how God wanted King Saul to totally eradicate all of the enemy, all of the Amalekites. Okay, and so the Amalekites were the enemy, and they were bad, bad, bad people. And God's like, you know what? I don't want anyone to survive in that. And not only people, but livestock and everything. And we went into a little bit more detail that week about why God would sometimes do that. And you can go look at that sermon. But here's what we picked out: three warning signs of artificial integrity. And that is when you don't eradicate everything that could bring sin or damage to your life, then you could be walking in artificial integrity. Or when you're always looking to blame your disobedience to God on circumstances or other people in your life, you could be walking in artificial integrity. And then we also learn that when you're more compliant than obedient. So compliance involves agreeing to a request, while obedience involves following a command of authority figure. God has called us to righteous living by His power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But He's called us that here in God's Word, and we've got to make sure that we are following that. Those commands, they aren't suggestions. It's not the 10 suggestions. It's the 10 commandments. And then last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple who they were caught up in the early church of people giving things to the local church. And in fact, Barnabas, who actually became one of the leaders in the early church, he sold some property and brought 100% of it to the disciples' feet, the apostles' feet, say, this is for the church. And just so you know, God's never requested that. We'll look at actually one time He does in today's passage. But that's not all about what God doesn't want you to give 100% of everything unless He tells you to. I've actually known people who God told them to do that, and they did, and God blessed them even more because you can't outgive God. But the problem with Ananias and Sapphira is that they told that they were going to give everything, and they even said, hey, here's everything. But in actuality, they kept some things back. And so what happened is, you know, they fell dead. It's kind of like the Old Testament meets the New Testament. You know, people fall dead because of disobedience. That's what you see in the Old Testament, but we also see it in the early church. And so what we see there are three warning signs last week. When you give or serve with wrong motives, selfish intent, or with strings attached, then you could be walking in artificial integrity. When you keep back a portion of what belongs to God or what you have committed to the Lord, then you could be walking in artificial integrity. And last, if you are giving, serving, or attending a church under a false pretense of deception in order for you to look good, then you could be walking in artificial integrity. It kind of reminds me, I keep all these, keep saying all these things. It kind of reminds me of the, you know, you might be a redneck if, you know. Well, it's kind of the same thing, but it's not really funny. It's actually pretty serious. We could be walking, you might be living in artificial integrity if these things are happening in your life. So we've been talking about that over the past 3 weeks. Well, today we come to a passage that is found in Luke chapter 18. So if you have your printed copy of God's Word, your digital copy of God's Word, we have it on the screen as well. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 18 as we dive in to this story. And as you turn to there or scroll to there, whatever your case may be, would you join with me in a word of prayer as we ask the Lord to bless His Word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, guide our paths. Father, help this word this morning preach above any extra words I may say to sort of fill in the gaps. I pray, Father, that Your word be a lamp and will guide us, Father, and will separate truth from the lies. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read an encounter here with someone called the rich young ruler. So let's look here in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be starting at verse 18 through 27. And it says this, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That seems like a noble question, right? Well, we'll dive into that in a little bit. Verse 19, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Very interesting question there. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things. You know those things. I'll just blah, blah, blah. Just lining it down, bullet points. You know the commandments. Verse 21. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. In the book of Mark, Mark actually says Jesus looked at him and loved him, meaning he had a look of love and compassion on him. So that's the approach that Jesus has. Verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So, as you take a closer look at this story, let me remind you of something. This is actually a real story. It involved in a real encounter between Jesus and a real person. This is not a parable or a fairy tale. In fact, it was recorded 3 times in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If it's recorded 3 times, that means it is very, very important. And so Matthew describes him as a young man, meaning he was under 40 years old. So if you're under 40, you're young. Yay! Awesome. Good job. Congratulations. Yeah. If you're over 40, well, you're old. So that's how it is. In Luke's gospel, we learned that this man was a ruler in a position of prestige or authority. We don't know what kind of position he had, you know, but he was a person of a position of authority. We also see that he was exceedingly wealthy. He had lots of money, very loaded. So this guy was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Man, this guy had it going on. But this passage has AI written all over it. This passage has AI all over it. Artificial integrity. So what do we see in this artificial integrity? There's 3 things I want to bring out that we see that can bring artificial integrity into our life. So if you're taking notes, today's a great day to take notes. And so the first one, how do you know when you're living an artificial, a life of artificial integrity? Number one, being good. Being good. This man thinks he can be good. But can I tell you, because Jesus said this, no one is good. Jesus is questioning the source of why he is good. Only God is good. And just know this, Jesus is not saying that he is not good. Jesus never said that. He didn't say, well, I'm not good. He asked, why do you call me good? He is asking to see if the man understands the basis for why he is good. Basically, Jesus is asking, do you think I'm good because of your standards? Do you call me good based upon your standards? Because you may see Jesus say, man, what a good guy he is. He's good. Why is he good? And that's the gist of Jesus' question. Jesus is not saying, I'm not good. He's saying, God the Father is good. Only he is good. And so Jesus is not good because he can perform miracles or help people. He is good because he is God's son. His identity is in God alone, not in what he does. Y'all, you need to understand that. Jesus is good because his identity is with God alone, not based upon what he does. Sure, he shows his power and his might and his ability, but all of that is because of his connection to God the Father and his identity with him. The rich young ruler made it about earning God's affections. He even said, all of these I have kept. All of these I've kept. You know, we can get caught up in trying to do good things and following rules. But can I tell you, that generally leads to a sense of arrogance in our spiritual life. Because we're living the goodness of our life, the good in our life, it's based upon our own strength. And so we've got to make sure that it is not because of us, because of God alone. And most of us need to understand, all of us need to understand, that it's by the grace of God is why we're good. Not because of anything we could do. Not because of anything we've done. It's only by the grace of God. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace, everybody say grace. Grace, you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Say gift of God. Gift of God, which means it's free. Nothing you have earned can earn it. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So let me bring this point home to us today and about being good. If your focus is on doing good things apart from the strength, direction, and identity you receive from spending time with Jesus and his word, then you are walking in artificial integrity. Let me say that again. If your focus is on doing good apart from the strength, direction, and identity you receive from spending time with Jesus and his word, then you are walking in artificial integrity. Everybody get that? Okay, I want you to make sure you understand that. Walk away from that, from this sermon with that. So, being good, you think being good is good. Well, being good apart from God is not good. It means you're trying to be good with your own strength. Number two, being successful. Being successful. You may say that Jesus is harsh with this ultimatum, but Jesus helps him identify his idol, which is his success. Pay attention to the man's questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The Greek word for inherit in this passage can also mean acquire or earn. He's thinking that eternal life is something that he can achieve and add to his resume. For him, salvation is one more trophy of success. This guy's young, he's rich, he's a ruler, he's got a power position. This guy has got it all together. And he's thinking salvation is something that he could just add to his trophy of success. Jesus wanted his whole heart. The idol of success invites you to save yourself instead of depending on Jesus to do it. The idol of success invites you to save yourself instead of Jesus doing it for you. I believe it's very difficult for successful people to surrender their lives and hearts to Jesus. They're wired to earn it like everything else. The problem is that sin has put us all helplessly or hopelessly in debt. We'll never be successful enough. There are not enough deeds or donations in the world to buy an ounce of purity that we need. So in God's economy, success only comes when we declare spiritual bankruptcy. Success only comes when we declare spiritual bankruptcy. The rich young ruler had come to define himself by his success and his accomplishments, whether they counted in cash or commandments. I'm successful. I got a lot of cash. I'm successful. I've done a lot of good things. I've done a lot of great commandments. I'm successful. The rich young ruler knew that no matter how much he wanted to go after Jesus, there was no price. There was a price that he was not able to pay. There was a price that he was not able to pay. There was an idol he could not overthrow. Now you may be saying, well, I'm kind of exempt from this example because I don't really have a whole lot of money. Well, you may think you're off the hook, but let me put you back on the hook. Success isn't always about money. Sociologists tell us that our culture defines success as the prestige that comes from attaining an elevated social status. An elevated social status. Success lures you into bow down to a position in society. It's all about gaining respect and recognition. It's about having the right seat at the table, the right space in the parking lot, the right title on your business card, the right clothes in the closet, the maximum number of likes in your social media post. If you place the identity of your success in the hands of what others think about you, then an idol is lurking in the shadows of your heart. When you keep bowing down to the idol while people let you down, and this is what's scary about this. If you place your identity in being successful, people are going to let you down. Because your success is dependent upon how others look at you and what kind of position you're in. But this world and people are going to let you down. They will. And so when that happens, you will be tempted to escape through things like drugs, alcohol, pornography, overeating, all of those things. That's a downfall when we place our identity in the world's view of success. But when you truly place the identity of your success in Jesus and what he thinks about you, then nothing can shake you. Instead of trying to be a success, you will learn that you are blessed. Success is something we have done or accomplished. Blessed is an indication that you have done something. Sorry. Blessed is an indication not that you have done something, but that something has been done for you. Y'all, we need to make sure we understand the difference. And I'm going to go back to that because I messed that up. So we have success and we have blessed. Okay? We have success and we have blessed. Success is something we have done or accomplished. Blessed is an indication not that you have done something, but that something has been done for you. Let me break it down for you. Real simple statement. Success is what we achieve. Blessed is what we receive. Success is what we achieve. Blessed is what we receive. Blessed can only come from the Lord in the spiritual connotation of things. Success is what we receive, we achieve, blessed is what we receive. Now, I'm not saying you can't be successful. There's a lot of successful people that I know. In the eyes of the world, they're successful, but also in God's economy, they're very successful. They're humble, They give, they serve lots of people. You can be successful and have a great walk with Christ and not walk in artificial integrity. But it's really interesting. As I was studying this week, something that came to mind that I never thought about. You know, this guy, he tried to make a name for himself. Rich young ruler. I mean, he had it all together. He had it all together. Do we know his name? No. We don't know his name. He tried so hard to make a name for himself, but yet we do not know his name because he tried success in a worldly sense. So I want to encourage you to simply be you instead of the things you worship or the things you want to become. So let's bring this home, the second one home, which is being successful. So the first one is being good. If you're trying to be good, your own strength. Second one is trying to be successful, making a name for yourself. So let's break this down in a statement. It says this: if you are seeking success or living in success apart from the rich relationship with Jesus, then you are walking in artificial integrity. If you are seeking success or living in success apart from the rich relationship with Jesus, then you are walking in artificial integrity. All right, so third and final one, okay? Y'all been waiting for it. We're getting there. Number three, being independent. Being independent. His actions and posture reveal he has it all together on the outside, but something is missing on the inside. There's an emptiness in his heart. There's something that is just not right with this guy. Even though he's doing everything he knows to do to be right with God, he still has doubts and an emptiness. You could tell he has doubts because he went to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He still has a void in his life. His independence brought a sense of self-centered salvation. I want to make sure you understand this phrase, self-centered salvation. His independence brought this upon himself. That self-centered salvation is built on pride. Notice his question to Jesus, "What must I do?" What must I, important word there, do? In other words, I need to take care of my salvation. What do I need to do? He made it about himself. There are two ways to have self-centered salvation. There's sort of two forms of self-centered salvation. And you can almost label them as two sides of the same coin. Of the self-centered salvation coin. One way, or one side of the coin, is to walk in arrogance of all the things you are doing or sins you are not committing. It's arrogant to think you can grow your faith and dependence apart from a local body of believers. There are many people who I meet. I ask them, "You go to church?" "No, I don't go to church." "You just go to church?" It's like, "Well, how are you growing in your faith?" "Well, I pray. I pray to the Lord." And that's great. Now, I'm not saying they're saved or not saved. That's beyond my pay grade. But I could tell you this. They're trying to work out their salvation with a self-serving salvation. They are trying to do this in a way that is all about them, self-centered salvation, and they're like, "I got this. I got this. I don't need the church. I don't need the church." You know, it amazes me in this world where the enemy's trying to steal the hearts of our youth and our children. It amazes me how many people do not connect their students and their kids to a local church. It amazes me. And so if you have, I mean, obviously if you're here and if you have children, they're in the back, they're being taught the Word of God. They're being taught how God loves them. I mean, they're well taken care of. And if you have a student, middle school, high school, they need to be connected to our student ministry. They do. Because let me tell you something. As a parent, you need help. I'm saying it because I need help. Suzanne and I, we brought our kids to church all the time. And it's not because I'm the pastor. Because we needed help. We couldn't do that on our own. There's no way. I don't care if you have one kid or 17 kids. It doesn't matter. You need help. The church is here to help you. Because let me tell you something. You need someone else speaking into the hearts of your children. And that someone needs to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We have great leadership in our student ministry. We have great leadership in our kids' ministry. But Michael Thigpen and Megan, they speak into the hearts of our kids. They love those kids, and they will help them. They will help you. They will. So don't be arrogant to think that you can raise your kids and walk with Jesus without the help of the church. Because that is a dangerous place to be. So that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, or the second way to walk in a self-centered salvation, is to walk in fear of never doing anything right. That's a total different side of that coin. Walking in fear of never doing anything right. That again is placing it all on you. People who look down on themselves in a woe is me approach live in self-centered salvation. They are placing their identity and their actions in shame rather than the grace that Jesus freely gives. I keep messing up. I can't get it right. I can't get it right. I. Self-centered salvation. You know, can I tell you something? We are all messed up. We are all messed up people. If you think you're the only messed up person in your circle of friends, that is a lie straight from hell. It is. It's a lie from the enemy. The enemy wants you to think that you're the only messed up person. You can't get it all together. Y'all, you got to get to the point to where you are being washed by the blood of Jesus and the power of His grace. His grace, the Bible says, His grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient. Meaning, it could take care of everything. All of your fears, all of your shame, all of your, oh, I did it again. His grace can help you in that. So, when we are throwing ourselves a pity party and just saying, well, I just need to give it up. I can't do it. You are blocking off the grace of God in your life. Receive His grace. God's put His grace in front of you. All you got to do is open it. All you got to do is open it. So self-centered salvation, two sides of that coin. I got it. I can do it. Don't need to send my kids. We're good. Or, you know, even if you're here, if you're here all the time, if you're like doing things because you feel like you're winning points in heaven, that is not the way to go about that. And then if you're living a woe is me attitude because of shame than at self-centered salvation. It's the same thing, same coin, different side. So if we break this down, this third point of being independent. If you see yourself as a lone ranger in your faith or as a victim of your bad choices, then you are walking in artificial integrity without the grace and power of a surrendered heart to God. Let me say that again. If you consider yourself a lone ranger in your faith, or as a victim of your bad choices, then you are walking in artificial integrity without the grace and power of a surrendered heart to God. So what does artificial integrity look like from this story? Being good, being successful, being independent. And you say, those are three great words. Good, successful, independent. Yeah. If you connect it with Jesus, if you connect it with his word, if you do it right, Jesus wants you to be good. Jesus wants you to be successful. Jesus wants you to be maybe not independent apart from the church, but he wants you to be able to stand independently in your faith when you're surrounded by people who aren't. I'm the only fish in this sea that's pointing to Jesus. I'm the only person on my sports team that believes in Jesus. And that's where God wants you to have that the power of an independent faith, to own your faith and to say, I got this. Not because of what I've done, because who I am in Christ. My identity is in Jesus and Jesus alone. If more of you means less of me, take it all. If more of you means less of me, take it all. Speaking of all, Jesus never wanted this man's money. So, well, how do you know that? He asked for it. No, he didn't ask for it. We obviously see that in the conversation. What did he say to do with his money? Give it to him? Hey, give me your money and follow me. No, he said, give your money and give it to the poor. Jesus didn't want his money. Hey, God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. God doesn't want your success. He wants your heart. So let me ask you this question. What is one thing you lack? This is what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. One thing you lack. What is that one thing that you have yet to surrender to God if more of you means less of me? Here it is. What is that thing that you have not surrendered yet and you have not said, God, this is yours. This is yours. What is it? The Lord can speak to you. In fact, you may know what that is already. But if you're struggling, spend time with the Lord and he will share that with you. But it's really interesting. Do you know what happened right before this encounter with the rich young ruler? It's in Luke chapter 18. Just verse right above that. I mean, like immediately. I think it's in Mark, either Mark or Matthew. Their version of the story. I mean, it happened immediately right after that. Look at what it says. It's in verse 16. But basically what happened is that people were bringing children to Jesus. They were bringing children to Jesus so he could bless them. And the disciples were like, hey, no, hold on a second. This really isn't a kid thing, you know. And so Jesus is like, whoa, hold on a second. And look what he says in verse 16. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. It's amazing the contrast between that scene and the rich young ruler. Let me tell you something about children that you probably already know. Little children have not had much time doing good things. Rich young ruler is all about doing good things. Okay? Earning his way into heaven. Okay? Little kids haven't really had a whole lot of time in their life to sort of build up a lot of good things. Number two, little children aren't really successful. They just live their life, right? There's not many children that own their own companies, you know, or own their own cars or their house. And number three, little children are not independent. They're very dependent. They're dependent upon others. This rich young ruler approached salvation by three things. By being good, trying to be good in this life. And little children haven't had that time to do that. And the rich young ruler was saying, you know, I'll be successful. That's how I earn my way. Children aren't successful. And this rich young ruler was independent. He'll take care of his salvation. What do I need to do? He needed to be dependent upon Jesus and God in his life. And you could tell he wasn't. Children are very dependent. So what does that show us? Do you want to approach God as a rich young ruler? Or do you want to approach God as a child? What is the one thing stopping you from totally surrendering all to him? And that one thing could be a very big thing that it's hard to even live without. But you may know what that is. It's time to surrender. It's time to give up and then walk in his grace. Walk in his power and stop trying to do it on your own. Let's pray together. Have your head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you're like, you know, Pastor Frank, there's one thing that I know I need to surrender. That I need to say, if more of you, God, means less of me, here it is. Here it is. Just take that opportunity right now to, God, to surrender it to you. Give me strength, Father God. Give me strength. I surrender it to you. I'm ready. It may be tough, but I'm ready. And if you're here today and you've been trying to come to God with a good life, and you're really, it's really not meaning much to you, it's because you haven't come to God as a child. As a child to say, you know, there's nothing a part of me that's good. And I may be successful in my own eyes, but in God's economy, I am not. And I wave the white flag. I need to have a life dependent upon you, Father God. If you're ready to surrender and be like a child, coming to him full of faith. Sure, you may have questions, but answered questions aren't faith. If that is you, simply say this, Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. I ask you to forgive me my sin. Come be Lord of my heart, Lord of my life. I'm ready to live for you. I'm ready to give my life to you and my one thing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.